In Hebrews 10, we're told to promote love and good works. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, drawing on her decades of personal study and the application of God's principles as a daughter, mother, wife, and missionary, Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. This is God's word to us. He loves us, He understands us, and underneath are His everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, continuing my talks on a holy harmony. I had a letter from a lady who had a dear friend who's suffering from destructive memories. She said she is actually in fear and trembling and sick because, she says, the cause is flashbacks of being molested as a four-year-old child. And I just cannot get it across to her that she must get into the Word of God and believe it and live it so that these fears will vanish from her life in Jesus' name. She writes to ask if I have any scriptures or any help for her. She said she's now 50 years old and has been to a psychologist in the past 2 years, but that has not helped her. She is still in much fear of this man, even though he died years and years ago when she was 6 or 7 years old. Now she insists that she has to see a picture of him, of what he looked like. She cannot find any peace of mind. But praise God, says the letter writer, I know that healing is in His hands, and only He can heal her. It really breaks my heart to read a letter like that and to realize that people are looking everywhere except in the one place that the psalmist says we can find rest. Only in Thee, my God, do I find peace. These destructive memories, bring them to the foot of the cross. Spread them out in the presence of God. Leave them there. Ask Him to deliver you from them. And every time the enemy brings back the memory of that terrible experience, just say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I reject these thoughts. I surrender them to You, and in the name of Jesus Christ and by His power, I will not retrieve them. You can find freedom. You can find freedom through forgiveness. Another letter. She says, for months, I was unable truly to forgive this person. She describes a situation. Although I kept trying, God made it very clear to me repeatedly that I must forgive him, period. Finally, I realized I could not forgive him on my own. And so, having only my willingness to offer to him, offered that to him, and humbly asked God to work through me. On my ex-husband's next visit, I sat him down to talk after the children were asleep and began by asking his forgiveness for leaving him. Yes, I was the one who initiated the divorce, supposing in my worldly way that I was doing it honorably. At least I didn't lie, and yet completely ignoring my husband's feelings. No matter what he did in response, and although I did try to reconcile later on, I still needed to ask his forgiveness. We ended up talking for 4 hours. I have no idea whether God will bring us together in a new and better way as husband and wife, and I have no strong preference at this time. It is enough for me to trust Him and allow Him to be in control. Him is capitalized, meaning God, and being truly honorable and righteous, yet not self-righteous in my actions and words. His power was truly made perfect in my weakness, and glory and honor are due to Him. Talk about freedom through obedience. That simple act of obedience freed me from the internal cancer of resentment, bitterness, being thoroughly shaken after each and every contact with him, to one of peace. Now, it's peace, a holy harmony. That's what forgiveness is about. Freedom comes. The holy harmony brings peace. It brings a quiet heart, a gentle spirit, a new smoothness, even in a rough world. And when I was preparing this talk, I had a call from my daughter telling me how she had been cheated by 2 different workmen for the same job. I was very upset. And that was God's call to me in that moment. What do you know of holy harmony? Will you let me restore holy harmony in your life? Yes, it was wrong. Yes, it was upsetting. but give it to God. And in a little book by Jean-Pierre de Caussade, he says, everything has a significance, an exact meaning. This line must end here. Not a comma is missing, nor a stop unnecessary. Now I believe, but when the day of glory reveals all its mysteries to me, I will see that what I now only dimly understand, and which seems to me so perplexing, confused, inconsequential, and senseless, will enchant and unceasingly charm me by the beauty, order, wisdom, and incomprehensible wonders that I shall discover. All that we see is only vanity and lies. The truth is in God. What a vast difference there is between God's conception and our fantasies. How is it that being continually reminded that everything that happens in the world is but a shadow, an image, the mystery of faith, we persist in relying only on our human faculties and continue to interpret the merely temporal aspect of the unanswerable enigma of our existence? Like fools, we fall into the trap instead of lifting our eyes and going back to the beginning, the source, the origin of things, where everything has another name, another shape, where everything is divine and holy, everything a part of the bounty of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a holy harmony. We talked yesterday about the principle of exchange, making all of life an offering. I have a little prayer card in which I have tried to put into words my desire in giving all that I am, all that I have, all that I do, and all that I suffer to God for His transformation, for His use, for His purposes. We can make to Him an offering of our bodies, an offering of thanksgiving. These are according to what the Scriptures say. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of love, of faith, of work, of miseries. Yes, that's the thing to do with miseries, offer them up, and our tears. Now about those miseries, one which we all suffer now and then, a painful one, is criticism. An excellent gauge of the honesty of our desire to live in a holy harmony with God and with others will be our response to criticism. Certain philosophies not only are not Christian, but they are offensive, says one of my listeners. Certain philosophies he's referring to that I seem to espouse. The tone of your program is very judgmental. I wish your program were more informed, less opinionated. Your show exudes a spirit of know-all and end-all that offends me greatly because it's very judgmental. You're accusing women who need coffee in the morning as sinful. Now, that's a misquote. I think I might have referred to the addiction to coffee as something that we really ought to surrender to God, because I don't think God wants us to be under the control of anything except Himself and the authorities that He has put over us. So if we find that we cannot get along without some particular item, then perhaps we need to surrender that thing to God. So this person is actually misquoting me when she says that I accuse women who need coffee in the morning as sinful. This is harsh and condemning, she says. Perhaps you have a small routine that you do without thinking. Routine is not necessarily sinful. No, I agree with that. Your opinions are given as though they come straight from the Bible, but they come across very harshly, unforgiving, and judgmental. I hope that this letter has not been too harsh or unloving. Well, thank you, Amy. I appreciate your writing that letter. And as with all letters of criticism, I do want to examine, first of all, whatever grain of truth there is in them. So I appreciate them, and I thank you. Now, friend, who went to work one morning and found on her desk a letter that obviously was not meant for her eyes to see. It was a letter in which another employee had spelled out criticisms, which were apparently going around the office about this person. in her letter to me, it was humbling. But from listening so often to Gateway to Joy, I thought, what is my right response? First, was any of this true? Yes, some was. I did need to do better. So I thanked the boss for the feedback. She said she had never had any intention of my seeing the letter. But the Lord taught me some lessons through this experience. I learned in that valley about being made meek and humble when I really wanted to explain 10 of the 12 comments. Things like, but I did that, etc. But the Lord said, be quiet, don't retaliate. The lesson in how the Lord wants us to respond to criticism was well worth it. Now, can I respond meekly to criticism at home? Help me, Lord. I thought I had learned that already. No, my child, he said to me. Thank you, Juana, for that letter. It reminds me of what God wants me to do in responding to the criticisms that I receive. Some of you sometimes write very sympathetically saying, oh, I hate those letters of criticism that you read on the air. Well, I don't think I read very many. And of course, it's a very small percentage that I receive. Most of the letters that I receive are wonderfully encouraging, but I'm sure that I need both kinds. So don't hesitate if you think that I need some kind of correction or admonishment. And I do thank you for your letters of whatever kind.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.